Morning, everybody, and good morning to the folks who are watching the City North. When my friend Jay Pathick was here for our fall conference last November, he told us the story of a meeting between the mayor of his city and 20 local pastors. They asked the mayor, how can we as churches best work together to serve our city? And what followed was the kind of discussion you'd expect, a discussion of all the various social problems in their city. But then the mayor said something almost shocking. This is what he said. The majority of the issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. Afterwards, Jay said to the group, am I the only one here who's a little bit embarrassed? I mean, here we were asking the mayor how we can best serve the city, and he basically tells us it would be great if we could just get our people to obey the second half of the Great Commandment. We're doing a series of messages called Be the Church, where we're exploring what do we mean when we talk about go out and be the church. What is sort of like kind of filling out our mission as a whole group? And today I want to talk about be the church with your neighbors. And so maybe it would be helpful to begin with just exactly what is called the Great Commandment. And we can find it in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And here's how it goes. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Here Jesus is essentially telling them that the entire Bible, all of the commandments, all that God wants, all that God has to say about how to live life well, can actually be summed up in just these two sentences. It all comes down to just two basic things. Love God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's all. Seems like it should be easy. Really, just two things. Except that it's not. First of all, loving God keeps crashing into our desire to be our own God. And the simple truth is, it's hard to love real neighbors. As one person put it, but my neighbor, you mean that guy who's always revving up his motorcycle at 1 a.m.? You mean that gal who has loud phone conversations on her deck all weekend long? I don't even like them. And Jesus is telling me to love them as much as I love myself? I don't think so. Yes, that's the problem. Real neighbors. You see, we all like the idea in general of loving our neighbor. I mean, it's hard to find anybody who doesn't at least give lip service to the idea that we should all love our neighbors. You say, we should love our neighbor as ourselves, and everybody says, yes! And then you put a name on it and said, well, wait a minute. Somehow, it doesn't translate to real human beings. As another person put it, our culture is drunk with a compassion for humanity. This would be fine and dandy, but for the fact we haven't a drop left for actual human beings. We simultaneously want charities that behave generously, philanthropically, and kindly to the poor, and anti-begging laws to keep the poor away from us. We're a pluralistic society, true, but only in the sense that we love plurals more than singulars. Mankind over a man, with an unhealthy appreciation for the brotherhood of man at the expense of a man's living, breathing, drinking, and vulgar brothers. So why is it hard to love our neighbors? Well, first of all, it takes time. It takes time to love our neighbors. In fact, Jay, who wrote this book, Art of Neighboring, says this is the number one obstacle to neighboring well. It's simply that it takes time. Most of us aren't walking around with lots of extra time. Although if we do have extra time, we have a million ways to fill it up so that we don't have any left over. And often, we already have a full plate of relationships. We've got all kinds of activities with kids and jobs and sports and clubs and relatives. How are we going to spend time with our neighbors? The second problem is it takes effort. Recently, somebody came into the church. And the first thing they said to me, I like to stand up there and greet people on the way in. The first thing they said, you know, this Be the Church stuff is exhausting. I think it was one of those snow weekends, you know, where a lot of us ended up doing lots of shoveling for ourselves and our neighbors. It was exhausting. She said, I ended up helping some of my neighbors this week and I'm exhausted. Yes, real love does involve real effort. And a lot of times we don't love our neighbors because we just don't want to make the effort. Of course, we forget that for some people, just living is exhausting. The third reason why it's hard to love our neighbors is it takes courage. Let's face it. Some neighbors might leave us a little uncomfortable. They might not feel safe. They might be really grumpy. They might be kind of downright unfriendly. Maybe we're one of those people, we just have a hard time meeting people and talking to strangers. You know, just like going out, somebody say, hi, I'm your neighbor. Like, what's your name? What are you doing? You know, can be challenging right there. And sometimes neighbors behave in ways with each other and with their children that are pretty much unhealthy. And a lot of times, maybe the problem with our neighbors is just that we can't remember their names and we don't want to like go out and talk to them and not be able to say their name. And so it's easier just to not talk to them. So it takes some courage, actually, to overcome all of those things and actually, like, interact with a real neighbor. And four, it takes sacrificial love. I found a little essay that somebody wrote about the difficulty of loving neighbors. It's entitled, It's Hard to Love Your Neighbor. It's hard to love your neighbor when he almost runs you over in the parking lot. It's hard to love your neighbor when she takes 20 items into the 10 items or less lane and cuts in front of you to get there. It's hard to love your neighbor when she not only talks during the movie, but explains to her partner exactly what is going to happen next. It's hard to love your neighbor when he tosses an empty beer can out of his car window. It's hard to love your neighbor when you have to walk through a cloud of cigarette smoke. It's hard to love your neighbor when he lets his dog party in your yard and doesn't clean it up. It's hard to love your neighbor when the music from his car drowns out the conversation in your car. It's hard to love your neighbor when he mocks you, spits on you, beats you, pierces your hands and feet inside, and leaves you to die in front of your weeping mother. Well, okay, maybe I could try harder to love my neighbor. Yes, it takes self-sacrifice, but after all, isn't that what Jesus did? Finally, it takes God-directed wisdom. You know what all these difficulties add up to is that if we're going to love our real neighbors, we're going to have to ask God for wisdom. Wisdom to know where to start, where to draw the line. Wisdom to know how to make room in our lives and time for loving our neighbors. Wisdom for how to handle our kids and their kids and the way they behave and the way they parent. Wisdom for finding ways to really give and yet stay safe. Wisdom for finding a way to get past their fears and their barriers as well as ours. It takes wisdom, and so we have to ask God. And so we all have these issues then with loving our neighbors, and that's why we all end up saying, yes, 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 we need to be great neighbors and love our neighbors, but most of us don't do very well. But the simple fact remains, God's heart is that we love our neighbors. James 2:8 tells us, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. It's interesting. The Gospel of Luke tells us that right after the Jesus explains the great commandment to the religious leader who asked them this question, there was actually a further exchange. The debate went on a little bit longer. The leader was actually looking for a way out because he was struggling with the same issues. Some of the neighbors are hard to love. So here's how the story goes. Luke 10:29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, the interesting thing is there's some subtext to this story. There's the man who is beaten and robbed, who is presumably another Jew who's traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, which is an area through a very wilderness, mountainous area notorious for robbers. A lot of times, Jews had to travel that way because they wouldn't take the shortcut through Samaria because the Samaritans were looked down upon. They wouldn't, most Jews wouldn't even travel through their territory. They were heretics. They were half-breeds. They were people partly Jewish and partly from all kinds of other places, and they were all mixed up, and they didn't fit in, and they worshipped a different way and spoke a different language, and they wanted to stay away from them. So here this guy gets robbed, and then there's a priest and a Levite who are both holy men, as it were. They do nothing. But then the Samaritan man comes by for some reason in that area, and he is the one who helps them. 2 Jewish leaders passed him by but did nothing. They were late. They were busy. They were afraid. It was a trick or a scam. If I stop and help them, maybe they'll get me too. They didn't want to get involved. And so they passed by and did nothing. But here this looked down upon, this Samaritan man obeyed the commandment and spent his own money so he could recover and took extra time. And Jesus says, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to please God, then go and do likewise. I don't see how we can be the church that Jesus wants and not somehow find a way to be the church with our neighbors. But here's an amazing thing I've seen over the years. People who follow Jesus will spend their vacation time and thousands of dollars going to church conferences to hear about reaching the world and getting close to God. They'll spend hours in prayer meetings praying for the world to know about Jesus. They'll read books and watch movies and listen to music about it, but they won't go next door to meet their actual neighbors and help them out and talk to them in class either or at work. In fact, more often than not, they don't even know their neighbors. How about you? Do you know your neighbors? But you know, folks, if our church meetings aren't changing the way that we live the rest of the week, then there's a real problem somewhere. I'm not here just to provide some sort of spiritual entertainment, and I don't think you're here just to get it. You know, if that's what you wanted, you know, you could do a lot better than what you're getting out of me right now. Somehow, sometime, some way, we've got to find a way to get this loving our neighbor thing more of a reality in our lives. So how can we start loving real neighbors? I want to give you some simple beginning steps. Number one, realize that you are there for a special reason. Acts 17:26 tells us, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. So what he says here is that God actually predetermined, marked out that our times and our places. God has put you here just for this time. He's made you to live in this time. And God has put you just where you are, in your neighborhood, at your work, in your school, wherever you are, for a reason. And it's not just about all the other reasons you thought you were living there or working there or going to school there. There's another purpose that God has in mind. And most likely that purpose has something to do with your neighbors. So you're there for a special reason. Number two, then, getting started. Let's start really basic. Get to know your neighbors. Like, let's just try, like, their names. Now, if you will look under, those of you on the end of the row, if you look, you'll see a little stack of papers like this. I want you to take these out, pass them down. Those of you who came to the fall conference, these will look familiar to you. We use these at the fall conference, and Jay warned you, then your pastor's going to come back, and there's going to be another test, and we are there now. So this is your neighborhood. Take that center house. That's yours, the one in the center. That leaves eight around you, your eight nearest neighbors. Okay? It works pretty well for me in my location. I live in a condominium building, and I have, currently, one of them's empty, and that leaves me exactly eight neighbors in my condominium building. So that works, like, really neatly for me. Some of you, well, I have to think about this a little bit. Who are my eight nearest neighbors? But consider, who are your eight nearest neighbors? How many of the squares can you fill in with their names? How many can you fill in their names, their full names, first and last name? How many? If you can write down their name, can you write down any relevant information about them? Like what they do for work or, you know, anything about them? Can you write down any relevant information? And then lastly, three, can you write out any more meaningful information, you know, more deeper things about them? So how'd you do? How many of you could write down at least half of the names? Let's see your hands. Yeah, okay, not even half of you. So you see, we have work to do. Anybody could write down all the names? Let's see your hands. All right, a few of you. You probably came to the conference and have been working on it for 3 months. Now here's the deal. I want you to take this paper, take it home with you. Put it up on the refrigerator or some other place. My refrigerator won't take magnets, so it doesn't work very well. So, you know, whatever, where you can stick it up somewhere, and then start filling it in with the names of your neighbors and information about them as you get it. And when you have trouble remembering their names, you can always run back and look at the paper and figure out what their names are, and it will help you. So that's a simple first step, okay? Number one, realize you're there for a special reason. Number two, get to know them. Just like actually get to know them and put down their names. You'll be surprised because just covering this step, just like getting their names, is like half the battle actually. Because once you start getting their names, the rest of it gets easier. Number three, if you want to start being a good neighbor, you have to become interruptible. you have to decide, I'm going to be interruptible, because you have to take advantage of when your neighbors are outside or when they have needs. You know, you have to be interruptible. It's like with kids, you know, you have to be interruptible. You can't just, like, you know, get them to talk to you and tell them you things on your schedule. You know, it happens when they want to. In our old neighborhood where Cindy and I used to live, there was an older single gentleman who lived there. And one night, we had some friends over. I forget what was happening, but we had some friends over. They were sitting in our living room. We were talking, and the doorbell rang, and I went to the door, and it was him. And he was crying, and he said, "My mother just died." And I wasn't interruptible. I should have said, "Let me go back with you right now, and let's talk about it." I said instead, "We have people here right now. Can we talk about this tomorrow?" And you know what? Tomorrow never came, because tomorrow he wasn't open. He wasn't interested in talking about it tomorrow. It was one of the biggest mistakes. I regret it. So when we moved to our new place, I decided it's going to be different. I'm going to be interruptible. In this condo building, I'm going to be interrupted. And I've ended up visiting people in the hospital. I've ended up with people in my building crying in my living room. It's been great. But you know what? You get interrupted. That's the deal. You have to be interruptible. Plan your life with some margins then. Don't like planning everything down to the last minute where it's you're going crazy. Leave some margin. Leave it a little loose. Give yourself some space so you can be interrupted, and besides which, you'll be happier. And that means, number four, you're going to have to reorder your priorities. In his book, Jay quoted a friend named Brian Mavis, who said, "In this life, we can do only a few things really well. I think it's a good idea to make certain that one of those things is what Jesus says is most important. We all have the same amount of time. It's just a matter of what we make a priority. So maybe we should all think about cutting down on a few other activities. Maybe watch a little less television or whatever so we can have more time for our neighbors." For one family, it was as simple as starting to live in their front yard instead of the backyard. It was just literally, they took all their backyard furniture, the lounges, you know, and everything else, and they just picked it up and carried it all out to the front yard. And then they put a swing on the tree in the front yard. There was a tree out there. They put a swing on the tree, and they started hanging out in the front yard, and pretty soon all the neighborhood kids started coming out and wanting to hang out in their front yard and swing on their tree, and pretty soon their parents were coming, and pretty soon the whole neighborhood gathered every day in their front yard. It was as simple as that. It doesn't take much to get started. So reorder your priorities. Number five, start looking for needs. When we watch for people's needs, we're watching for ways in which we can serve them. Serving is a great way to love people, and it also works to change our own heart. And it's going to help us a lot with our neighbors who are hard to love. A guy named Todd Hertz said, "Recently I heard a pastor give a sermon about John 13, where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. It changed how I view treating the hard-to-like people around me. Here's the big thing the pastor said that blew my mind. At the Last Supper, Jesus was in the same room with a bunch of people about to betray him, deny him, and desert him, and he knew it." Have you thought about that? At the Last Supper, Jesus is eating Passover with a bunch of people about to betray him, deny him, and desert him. And he knew it. Talk about hard to like people. But what does Jesus do? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Whoa. He's surrounded by guys who don't deserve his love or respect, and he washes their feet. Right here, Jesus shows how to love the unlovables. It's not just to tolerate them or to just not make fun of them or pretend you love them. Instead, we should serve them. And here's why. Number one, serving gives us an easy way to see how we should love. It's not just some sort of mushy, hard-to-grasp emotion, but actually an action. And number two, serving someone has a way of changing the way that we see them. If we're continually looking out for a way to help someone, it's very hard to think they're worthless. It's very hard to stay mad at them. It's very hard to look down on them. So here's an easy way to start. Just try to include your neighbors in on what you have or what you're doing. Having s'mores? Invite the neighbors. Watching a football game or Downton Abbey? That should about cover the whole group, room. Invite the neighbors. They're in the same boat. Maybe you can even like make it work nice. You know, you can team up with the neighbors and have a Downton house and a football house. And everybody can be happy, right? Get the neighbors involved. Going sledding? Invite the neighbors. See a neighbor having trouble with car, kids, or house, or digging out their car. Offer to help. Simple things like that. Just start including them in your life and what you have and what you do. Ben can start making their way back up here. If you can do those things, okay, like get to know your neighbors. Start serving them. Then the next thing you'll be ready to do is start helping the whole neighborhood organize connections. You can start like spreading it. You can help them, you know, throw a block party or a building party. It works well, especially if you have some fun things for the kids. And in fact, there's a website that gives all kinds of ideas for like neighborhood enhancing activities, www.artofneighboring.com. Look that up, and it gives you step by step. Like if you want to throw a block party, it like lays it all out, the whole thing for you, step by step. You don't have to be a natural organizer. All you got to do is be able to read, you know, and it does it all for you, you know, and you can do it. And it's amazing because you'd be surprised. Starting by just figuring out people's names, starting to include them in your life, starting to listen to them, can transform the whole neighborhood. It can make the whole place feel different and actually change their behavior as well as yours. So number seven, just do something. Just do something. It's the great commandment. Just do something. One last story. Jay Pathick tells the story of a woman named Diane who decided to try being a good neighbor. One day, her neighbor, a widow, mentioned that she had been having some health issues. Diane showed concern and found out that her neighbor had just finished treatments for cancer. Well, Diane was a cancer survivor as well, so they quickly became good buddies. Not long after, Diane's neighbor told her she was born in Germany and spent most of her childhood there and was actually a Holocaust survivor. And this is what Diane said. I am learning that there are people right around me that have incredible things to share with me and others. It's like I've been living next to a gold mine, but I was too busy to know there was gold right next door. Folks, there's gold right next door. There is the opportunity right next door to surprise you, to delight you, to enrich your life in ways you cannot imagine. So why not start today mining for gold in your neighborhood? And that's what we mean when we say, go out and be the church. Let's stand and respond to the Lord in song. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that your love will rain down on us and on our neighbors, our workmates, our schoolmates, our neighborhood, wherever that is. Let your love rain down. Help us to take just easy first steps, Lord. Help us to be interruptible, to take the time when we have the opportunity and not lose any of those special openings. Be with us, Lord, and may your work and your love be spreading as a result. Amen. That's our prayer.